I'd like to think with you about the gifts of healings. You have already read this passage of Scripture. We read it in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. And you will notice that the gift, the Holy Spirit, has gifts that He gives to the church. Just presence that He is giving to the church. It's not something we earn. It's not something we deserve, because if we earned it, it would be our wages. It would be our salary. But it's a gift, and we haven't earned these manifestations of the Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit, who is our life, who indwells us, who indwells the body of Christ, is with us individually and corporately, and wanting to give His presence to us as He knows we need these presents. I think there are a few parents here, and I've already discovered there are a couple of grandmothers here. I kind of conned them into showing me the pictures of their grandchildren, and then they were put in the position of asking, "Do you have any?" And I got to show them the pictures of my grandchildren, you know. But boy, don't we grandparents love to dote on our children and on our grandchildren. I tell you, every time we go to see ours, my wife is out on shopping sprees trying to find something to take to the kids when we see them. And it's just a delight to bestow these gifts on our grandchildren and on our children when they're a little bit younger. And do you think our Heavenly Father is less loving, less kind than human parents? If you are always waiting to bring delight and happiness into the lives of your children, how much more is our loving Heavenly Father waiting to bring joy and happiness and victory and triumph into the lives of His people? It's a great day to be alive. It's wonderful to have God as our Heavenly Father. It's wonderful to have the Holy Spirit with us and pouring out His Spirit and bestowing these gifts upon the body of Christ. And among all the gifts that we can expect, there are these marvelous gifts of healings. Dr. Ambrose Pare and her nursing friend, that name might mean more to her than it does to me, was a medical doctor who lived over 400 years ago, I think approximately 450 years ago. And he did a little writing in his time, but one of the things that he wrote back in those days was this little sentence. It goes like this. He said, "I dressed the wound, but God healed it." I dressed the wound, but God healed it. And this man's statement was so impressive that they tell me it's inscribed over the gateway to the College of Surgeons in Paris, France. "I dressed the wound, but God healed it." And Dr. Frederick Lee Liebold said that because of the advances in medical science, some of Dr. Pare's statements are no longer applicable. But he said after 450 years, the statement that Dr. Pare made, "I dressed the wound and God healed it," needs absolutely no revision. He said it's as true today as it was in the days that he spoke it. And then, being a surgeon, Dr. Liebold could say, "Oh, we use sutures. We will use materials to bring the flesh closer together. But by some miracle of God, the healing process takes place, and there's not a thing we can do to handle this situation." Aren't you thankful for the wonderful medical people that God has given us, who honor God as well as having prepared themselves so far as medical skill is concerned? And what a joy it is But you know, there's a great lesson for us in this observation by Dr. Lebo and by Dr. Pear, and it's this, that all healing is divine. All healing is divine. I'm not enough of a medical person, I'm not a medical person at all, to understand how the human system functions in such a way that healing takes place. You cut a gash, bring those pieces close together, and there is a healing that takes place. There's a scar that develops that actually makes the incised place stronger than it was before the damage was done. And so all healing is really healing, divine healing. But in addition to this very marvelous healing process that God has built into the human body, there is also a provision for God that we refer to as extraordinary healings. Extraordinary healings. And these are the gifts of healings that God bestows upon the church. This is that which is produced by the sole power of God. This is simply a manifestation of deity, as great as in the days when Jesus was here upon the earth and those phenomenal miracles took place. Now, Jesus isn't here in physical form today, but the Holy Spirit is here, and he is giving these gifts of healings to people, just as Jesus gave gifts of healings to those with whom he came in contact in the days of his earthly sojourn. Now, it happens in different ways, and we need to recognize this. Sometimes you will find that somebody just lays hands on someone, and a person is healed. A person is healed. Sometimes people will follow the injunction of Scripture, let him call for the elders of the church, anointing him with oil, the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And so the gifts of healings are different from the regular healing that takes place so far as the human body is concerned, but the healing does take place. And in addition to the regular healing, we have the gifts of healings. Now, I've tried to give you one sentence definitions as I understand the gifts of the Spirit. And here I would say that the gifts of healings are the extraordinary healing of sickness, whether it's organic or whether it's functional. It doesn't make a bit of difference whether there is a real sickness or whether it's simply a psychosomatic situation. You know, there are some cynics that look at this situation and they say, how do you know that person was really healed? Maybe it was just a matter of the mind. He imagined he was sick. Well, I tell you, I have seen enough of people suffering from psychosomatic illness to know that whether the problem is functional, is organic or not, doesn't make a lot of difference. It hurts just as much. It hurts just as much. And it doesn't do a bit of good to say to someone who is hurting, well, you're just imagining that the situation is there. And I don't care whether the healing of God deals with an organic situation or whether it deals with a psychosomatic situation. The wonderful thing is that the Lord has provided gifts of healings for the body of Christ, and we can enjoy them. And we don't have to analyze the situation. All we need to do is come and say, Holy Spirit, we receive your gift and we thank you for it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we talk about healing, I don't know when the matter of faith comes up more, the question of faith comes up more than it does in relationship to healing. Who needs to have the faith so far as healing is concerned? Who needs to have the faith? And you'll find that sometimes there are people who like to beg the issue. If they have prayed for someone and that person was healed, the way they tell the story is, I laid hands on that person and that person was marvelously healed. But if the person isn't healed, they say, I prayed for the person, but he didn't have the faith for his healing. And this brings into focus a wonderful situation. I think it's a great learning situation and something that we can all profit from. Who does need to have the faith for healing when someone is sick? A number of years ago, Mrs. Elizabeth Armstrong lived in Rockford, Illinois, and she told how her mother had been in the general hospital there. She had had major surgery, and for a solid month, her aged mother was lying in the hospital. The wound wouldn't heal, and day after day after day, she just became worse. She was lying there. They had tubes in her body as a source of drainage. They had the bandages on and gave her all the attention that she needed. And on one Saturday afternoon, about a month after the surgery, Elizabeth went to visit her mother, and the nurse doctor said to her, you'd better not stay very long. Your mother is very, very weak. She went in, and her mother was in a kind of a semi-conscious state, and she sat there for a while wondering, what in the world am I going to say to my mother if she regains consciousness? After a little while, the mother's hand just fluttered weakly a little bit, and Elizabeth said to her mother, what do you want? And in little gasps, in little fragments of sentences, Mrs. Armstrong's mother said, ask the man on radio to pray for me. Well, then she slipped back off into a kind of a state of unconsciousness. And Elizabeth Armstrong said, we were Presbyterians. We didn't understand the scriptures the same way, apparently, that this little church did that broadcast their Sunday morning service. And she said she didn't know exactly how she was going to handle that situation. That night she came back again, sitting by the side of her mother's bed. And when her mother came to a little bit, she asked very weakly, feebly, did you ask? Did you ask? And Elizabeth said, just to spare her mother's strength, she said, Mother, I'm going to go there to church in the morning, and I'm going to ask them to pray for you. Elizabeth Armstrong went to a little Pentecostal church. She said it was a little church, but it was packed solid. And she said that when it came time for prayer, the people stood up and expressed their request. But she said, I didn't have the nerve to get up and tell these people my mother's in the hospital and needs prayer. And so she wrote a little note and put it on the offering plate. And she saw an usher walking up to the pastor. He opened the note and he read. He said, friends, we have a note here from a lady who is in our congregation. Her mother is in the hospital at death's door. He said, let's storm the gates of heaven and pray that God will heal her. Elizabeth Armstrong, who described herself as a conservative Presbyterian, not accustomed to this type of worship, said that for 20 solid minutes, beginning at 11:20, she looked at her watch. She said those people stood, and there was an outpouring outpouring of fervent, powerful, dynamic, beautiful prayer, so much that she said she enjoyed it. She enjoyed it. And she said about midway through this prayer session, there came a beautiful peace to her heart. And after the service was over with, she thanked the pastor for the prayers, and then she went directly to the hospital. And when she came there, she saw the nurse carrying a bouquet of flowers in there. And what I need to tell you is that on Saturday night, they had taken all the life-sustaining equipment out of the room. And Saturday night, Elizabeth knew it was the end. They had absolutely given up all hope. And when she came, the nurse recognized her, of course, and she put her finger to her lips and said, "Shh, shh," said, "Don't disturb your mother." She said, "She has fallen into the most beautiful sleep, the most sound sleep that I have ever seen anyone enjoy." And she said, "Her pulse is so much stronger, and her vital signs are amazingly excellent." And Elizabeth said to the nurse, "About what time did this happen?" Well, the nurse said, "It was about 11:30 that I noticed the change taking place." And so she said, "You might just as well go home. Your mother's better off to have all the sleep she can have here." And Elizabeth went home, and I think she must have chewed her fingernails most of the time she was there. She said, "Now, is this just a kind of a little improvement before the final dim out, before my mother passes off? Why in the world isn't the nurse calling me to tell me to come there for the last few moments of her life?" And when she could stand it no longer, she went back to the hospital, and it was just about supper time. And here, sitting up in bed, was her mother, with a nice rosy complexion. She had eaten a whole meal. And when Elizabeth got there, her mother told her how that when the nurse came in to dress the wound and take care of the tubes that were inserted there to take care of the drainage, the nurse exclaimed, "Good God, the tubes were out of her body. The tape had come loose from the dressing, and the wound had miraculously been healed." And Elizabeth's mother said, "Yes, good and wonderful God. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we are able to ask or think." Now, I tell you this to ask the question, who had the faith for the healing of Elizabeth's mother? Was it the mother herself? Was it Elizabeth? She disclaims having the faith. She indicates she had doubts after there were indications that her mother had improved. Was it the pastor in the church? Was it some member of the congregation that had faith? Isn't it wonderful that we don't know? Amen. Glory to God. The important thing is somebody touched God. Somebody touched God. And it doesn't make any difference who it is that touches God. The important thing is this: the Holy Spirit is here in the body of Christ today. He's wanting to give out gifts of healings. He's wanting to bestow gifts of healings. And he's just waiting for somebody to believe God and to accept the healing and to see the marvelous manifestations of God's grace. Now, when you look into the Word of God, I think one of the most thrilling things is that sometimes the sick person himself had faith. And there will be 3 points to my Bible study this morning, and you'll just about know when I'm getting to the end, when I get down to the third point. But the first point is this: sometimes the sick person himself has faith. And you say, how do you know that? Well, this is where I'm just going to lead you into the Word of God. In Matthew, the 9th chapter, the 22nd verse, you'll remember that Jesus was on his way to the home of Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue. Jairus' daughter was dead, and the ruler wanted him to come. And while Jesus was going and the disciples were around Jesus, and a throng was around the disciples and they were trying to get to Jairus' house, there was a woman who was hemorrhaging. She had an issue of blood. And she said to herself, if I can but touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole. And how and when it happened, under what circumstances, I don't know. But all of a sudden, Jesus stopped and said, who touched me? And the disciples tried to straighten out the Lord. And I think there's still some disciples today that are trying to straighten out the Lord, you know. They said, well, Lord, everybody's touching you. Everybody, no, said Jesus, somebody with faith touched me. And the little woman came out trembling. She said, Lord, I was the one. I was the one. She had spent everything. Medical science had done everything it could to help this poor woman. She was at the end of the rope. But when she touched the hem of Christ's garment, healing came to her. But this is the part that I think is very, very significant. And you read it in Matthew, the 9th chapter and the 22nd verse. Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. It was the woman's faith that made her whole. Example number two. And here we're going to stay in the 9th chapter of Matthew. After Jesus had gotten to the home of Jairus and Jairus' daughter was made whole and he was leaving, there were a couple of blind men that came after him. And they said, oh, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy upon us. And Jesus turned to them and he said, now, do you believe? Do you believe that I am able to do this? And when they indicated that they were, Jesus touched their eyes. I don't know how he did it, maybe with one hand, one the other, but he touched their eyes. And when he touched their eyes, he simply said, according to your faith, be it unto you. And their eyes popped open, and they were able to see again. And they were able to go on their way rejoicing. Because of the faith of these blind people, they were able to see. Their eyes were open. In Acts, the 14th chapter, we have a little excerpt of Paul's ministry at Lystra. And you will remember here that when he got there, there was a man there who had been crippled from his birth. A man who had been crippled from his birth. And as Paul ministered, as Paul was ministering, he saw this man. And you want to read it. You want to read it. He saw that he had faith to be healed. Paul saw that the crippled man had faith to be healed. So Paul simply said, stand upright upon thy feet. And because of this crippled man's faith, he was restored to normalcy, and he enjoyed the straightening out of his limbs, and he enjoyed normal life once again. Right here, I know I'm not going to get to all the gifts the way I should, but I want to point out that oftentimes several of the gifts of the Spirit are manifested at the same time, and I think this is a classical biblical illustration. How can you see if someone has faith? I look at you people. And I can't see any extraordinary faith. I see a lot of good faith, but I can't see that anyone has any mountain-moving faith this morning. God is the one who sees that. And God saw extraordinary faith in this crippled man. And by a word of knowledge, the supernatural revelation of that which could not be known in any other way, Paul knew that this man had faith. And so you see, before there was a gift of healing, there was a manifestation of a word of knowledge. The Holy Spirit caused Paul to know here was a man who has faith for his own healing. Then when you look at this situation, I think we also see a manifestation of the gift of faith. For the gift of faith is simply the supernatural declaration that certain things are going to come to pass. And Paul stood there and he said, "Stand upon your feet. Stand upright on your feet." And Paul spoke the word of faith. And when he spoke that word of faith, the man rose to his feet. And he rejoiced in the marvelous ministry of the Holy Spirit on that occasion. But you see, while there were these other gifts that were manifested, Paul had a gift of a word of knowledge. Paul had a special gift of faith for that occasion. It was the man's faith, the crippled man's faith, that was responsible for his healing. And I tell you, there's something marvelous about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You just kind of have to depend on Him to do it. You have to depend upon Him to do it. We people have such a tendency to try to systematize God and the Holy Spirit. I'll never forget when I had just made a new commitment to the Lord in my younger days. Oh, I liked it when God made me cry. When He let me cry. I just loved those experiences of breaking up and crying in the presence of the Lord. And I often look back to those days and I think, boy, I wish I could cry the way I did in my younger days. But I'm a man, and on top of that, I'm a German. You know, Germans are supposed to be kind of stoical, not have much emotion. And I can't do it. But, you know, I tried. I tried to cry because it felt so good. And I thought that was the way the Holy Spirit moved. And there are some people, if they once laugh when the Holy Spirit blesses them, they want to laugh again. It feels so good. And if they cry one time, oh, they want to cry another time. No, it feels so good. And we try to put the Holy Spirit in a mold. Put it in a mold and say, this is the way the Spirit of God is going to have to move upon us. But, you know, God has a way of moving sovereignly according to His own wisdom and according to His own purpose. Yes. Today, there are still sick people who turn to God. Amen. Even though no human individual hears, even though no one else has the faith for their healing, the great physician is still here, and through the Holy Spirit, He is giving gifts of healings to people. Lon Woodruff is an evangelist. Back in 1953, he went to a specialist in Kansas City because he was having trouble with his throat, and the physician said to him, "Now, we can perform surgery." But he said, I want to tell you this, that you don't even have a 50-50% chance that your voice will be restored. And if it isn't, it's going to be worse than it is right now. And the surgeon turned to Brother Woodrun and said, "I'm sorry," he said, "but your career as a speaker is at an end." He said, "An operation might help your throat," but he said, "half of such operations don't do any good, and it may do some damage." And so he ordered him not to speak, to use paper and pencil. And man, I tell you, what in the world do you do to a preacher when he can't talk? And to an evangelist when you tell him he can't talk? And here long, Woodrun went around with paper, pencil. He canceled one meeting after another. And for almost 7 months, he just kind of canceled one meeting after another. And groping for words, all of a sudden, he said, it was as though hope was ballooning up on the inside. Faith was ballooning up on the inside. And he said, right in the middle of the preaching of the sermon, God came down and healed their throat. And for over 20 years, he's continued to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is it that had faith? It was Lon Woodrun who had faith. It was God through his word that helped him to believe. And he said, if I really believe God, I'd go and I'd handle that meeting. And he went, and God healed him. So sometimes healing, the gifts of healings, come to us because of the faith of the sick person. Point number two. Sometimes the healing comes because of sympathetic friends and loved ones. Scripture gives us several examples of people who had faith for someone else's healing. And this is where you and I need to keep this truth in mind so much when we are in services where healing is being emphasized. The first example, we're back in Matthew, the 8th chapter again, verses 5 through 13. There was a Roman centurion. As soon as Jesus got to Capernaum, the servant came to him and he said, "Lord," he said, I've got a servant. He has he has palsy. And it was an advanced stage. You usually expect Luke, the doctor, to describe the malady in detail. But you'll notice even Matthew points out that the centurion said he's grievously tormented. It's an advanced case. It's a serious case. Jesus said, "I'll come to your house and I'll minister to him." Oh, the centurion said, "Jesus, I'm not worthy for you to come into my house." He says, I'm a centurion. I say to one servant, come, and to another one, go, and they do exactly what I need to do. And he was explaining to Jesus how unworthy he was and why he didn't have to come. And after telling Jesus that he had only to speak the word and his servant would be healed, you will notice it here. Jesus said, "Go thy way. As thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee." The centurion was believing for his servant. The servant enjoyed a gift of healing because of the faith of his master. The servant apparently had no faith, but the centurion had faith, and because of someone else's faith, the centurion's servant was made whole. Now, number two, the man with the palsy. And here we want to go to Luke, the 5th chapter. One day while Jesus was teaching, we read that the power of the Lord was present to heal, and the power of the Lord was present to heal in spite of the doctors of the law who were sitting by critically trying to analyze the situation. And while they were talking, and it must have been a kind of a negative, critical crowd that was around Jesus, I can't understand, in some cases Jesus couldn't do many miracles because of the unbelief of the people. And here there was unbelief, negativism, criticism, and so on. But you see a marvelous manifestation of healing taking place. Four people were carrying a friend. I've often wondered what in the world it was like, whether they got a couple of poles between their shoulders and tied the ends of his mat up to the pole, and they were going down the street. Boy, it was an early version of an ambulance. And they were taking him down there without any of the air-conditioned comfort and so on that you have in an ambulance when you ride today. And they got there, and they couldn't get in to where Jesus was because of the press. Now that's not talking about the newspaper men. It's talking about the crowd that was there. And finally they said, we've got to get our friend into the presence of Jesus. And so they tore up the roof. They went up on the housetop, they tore up the roof, and lowered the man right down in the presence of Jesus. And when Jesus saw the situation, the first thing, you'll notice in the 20th verse, when he saw their faith. Whose faith? The faith of the four men who were carrying this man. They said, man, if we can only get this man to Jesus, this man's going to be healed. This man's going to be made whole. And the poor fellow, he was probably hurting so much, he had a hard time believing anything, except that he was kind of wishing he could die probably. And yet these four men said, if we can get him to Jesus, this man is going to be healed. They let him down. Jesus said, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And wow, did that create a furor. That cynical, sarcastic crowd said, who in the world are you? Jesus dealt with them a little bit, and then he turned to the sick man, and he said, but in order that you may know that the Son of God has power to forgive sins, I'm also going to do the lesser thing. The lesser thing. I'm going to heal this man. And he said, take up thy bed and walk. And I don't know if they made him carry his own stretcher or not, but he got up and he walked out of there marvelously healed, not because of his faith, but because of the faith of friends who were standing with him and who were encouraging him in the situation. You know, sometimes people hurt so much when they're sick. I don't know if any of you have ever, boy, you are the healthiest looking crowd I've seen in a long time. I don't know if any of you are even hurting now. But there have been a time or two when I've hurt a little bit. And boy, I tell you, I was praying, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace. They say we men can't take it, and I think maybe there's an element of truth in what the ladies say about us men, that let us get a little headache or something and we think we're going to die. And when you talk with people who are really sick, it's the hardest thing in all the world for them to believe God for their own healing. I was visiting with Brother Fletcher, I think it was yesterday morning at the breakfast table. He told about the time when he was sick and how a man who was supposed to have had a healing ministry came to the poor guy when he was there in the hospital stretched out. He said, now, Brother Fletcher, I really believe that you do have the symptoms of a sickness. But he said, I also think there's something wrong with you spiritually. And as your friend, I'm going to want to come and straighten you out spiritually so that you can be taken care of physically. Oh, God help us. If someone's so sick that they can't even have faith, let's pray, God, drop a little of your love and compassion into our hearts
and help us to reach out and touch the throne of grace in behalf of these people who are suffering. And maybe there's someone, there could even be someone here this morning that struggled long and hard, and their minds are filled with questions, and you wonder, oh, does God heal? Can God heal? Can God heal something like I have? Don't give up. Don't give up. God may want to use someone else's faith. You say, I can't believe anymore. That's all right. If you can't believe, the Lord bless you anyway. Somebody else can believe. And you can be healed because of the faith of someone else. I don't know how many of you have ever heard Brother Melvin Hodges. He's a professor now in our Assemblies of God graduate school, but for many years he was the field secretary for the Latin and South American nations. And he tells how one day in Nicaragua, a student by the name of Porfirio Rodriguez was a student there, and his parents owned a little farm. And one of the employees on the farm was a man by the name of Castillo. One morning, when Castillo was out working in the field, he was struck by a rattlesnake. Those who were working with him became aware of the situation. They carried him to the nearest little place where they could take him, and the wound was swelling up. He became sick, and then he became unconscious. And there was every indication that the man was dead. Of course, there was no physician to pronounce him dead, so there's no way of saying he actually was. But some of the friends gathered together in this room, and they were praying for him. And the man's brother heard about it and came out from the town. He wanted to take him to the cemetery right away and bury him and get it all over with. And these Christians who were praying said, don't do it, don't do it. Let us pray a little bit longer. Let us pray a little bit longer. The man was already cold. Rigor mortis was setting in. And yet, here the believer said, give us a chance to pray. They prayed for another hour. They prayed earnestly, fervently, and finally Castillo aroused, and one of the first words he said, I have been dead, but I've returned to life again. And then he turned to his friends and he says, oh, don't stop praying. It hurts so much when you're not praying. And the pain isn't quite as bad as when you pray. So they prayed a little bit more. And after a little while, he vomited up a yellow substance, and a liquid just oozed out from his leg where the rattlesnake had penetrated his skin. And just in a little while, the man who was supposed to be taken out for burial by his brother got up without any medical attention, without any kind of medicine, and he went back and continued working in the field. Did Castillo have faith? I doubt it. Now, I can't prove that he was dead, but I have a sneaking suspicion he was right when he said, I've been dead and I've come back to life again. His brother thought he was dead. He was going to take him out and bury him. Who had faith for his healing? Castillo couldn't have had faith. He was unconscious, possibly even dead. It was those people who in the face of doubt held on to God and believed God. And, you know, I'm glad God analyzes these situations, but if he had really died, it could have been two things. One, a miracle, a gift of a miracle, restored to life, and then the gift of healing, taking care of the venom that had flowed through his entire system. God had given a gift of healing to this man because of the faith of someone else. Now, the third thing I want to mention is the faith of ministers. I don't think Scripture quite makes the sharp distinction between laymen and ministers that some churches do. But then on the other hand, Scripture does indicate that the Lord Jesus Christ has given ministries to the church, persons to the church. He's given some apostles, Ephesians 4:11, he's given some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, in order that they might have a ministry to the body of Christ to make everyone a servant of the Lord. And Scripture does recognize the fact that there are spiritual leaders that the Lord Jesus Christ has put into the church. Now, it doesn't mean that preachers are the only ones that should pray for the sick. But preachers are used of God in praying for the sick. And in James, the 5th chapter, verses 14 and 15, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And so you see, if there is a case of illness, let him call for the elders of the church. Who is an elder? Well, if you want to turn to Acts, the 20th chapter, and you compare verse 17 with verse 28, you will notice that the elders are the overseers of the church. And in the 28th verse, where it says, feed the church, the word in the Greek is really shepherd the church, pastor the church. And so an elder is a minister, a special gift to the body of Christ by the Lord Jesus Christ. And Scripture tells us, let him call for the elders of the church. And so, in addition to all believers in the body of Christ, God uses preachers to pray for the sick. And you have some examples of this in the Acts of the Apostles. In Acts, the 3rd chapter, James and John were going to the temple at the hour of prayer. And when they went, there was a man who had been carelessly plopped down at the gate to eke out an existence by begging for alms, and he probably cried out, alms, 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 alms. And when Peter came near, Peter said, right now I don't have a lot of money with me. He said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, arise and walk. God used a preacher. God used a preacher in the healing of this lame man. He was the instrument, the channel through which a gift of healing came from the throne of grace to a man who was lying there crippled. In Acts, the 9th chapter, you have the story about Dorcas. Dorcas is one of the famous women of Scripture. I don't think we know about her because she did a lot of sewing. We know about her because she died. And it's only incidentally that we discover about the fact that she was a person of compassion, that if there was someone that needed a dress, she made a dress for them. If there was someone that needed an apron, she made an apron for them. And we would probably never have known this, and there would probably never have been Dorcas societies in a lot of churches today if it hadn't been for the fact that she died. And when they finally called Peter, who was visiting nearby, why, they came, and when Peter came, they were showing him all the aprons and the dresses and everything that she had made for them. And in this hour of sorrow, in this hour of death, it wasn't Dorcas who had faith. She was dead. It wasn't the people who had faith. They had already called in the mourners. In this situation, it was the preacher who had the faith. And there are times today when it will be a minister that is used of God in a very special way to bring healing into the life of some individual as a gift of the Spirit to that person. Enola Chamberlain, a minister with the Church of God, tells how he was in Denver on one occasion with his brother-in-law. He had gone to the hospital. They were going to bring his sister home from the hospital, and a nurse who was standing nearby knew that Enola Chamberlain was a minister. And at the same time, they had a woman who was dying on that floor, and the husband, grief-stricken, broken completely, was standing by. And the nurse did the unusual thing. She went to Brother Chamberlain and said, can you go and help that man? His wife is dying. He went over to where the man was standing, and there he was bowed down, and he said, the best woman that ever lived, the best wife that anyone could ever have had. And he was just broken, weeping. He was at the end of the line. And so Enola Chamberlain slipped into the room where a nurse was standing by, and he said, what is the situation? Is there any hope? And the nurse said, no, the doctor has said it's just a matter of time now. And she pulled back the sheet and showed how her one foot was all already blue. And she said, it's just not in the books, just not in the books. But she was still alive. Chamberlain went out and got this husband. He said, come into the sick room with me. He stood on one side of the bed. The other man that he didn't know stood on the other side of the bed. They took hands, and Chamberlain said, where two are gathered together in Christ's name, he is in the midst. Amen. And they stood there over this dying wife, and Chamberlain prayed. He prayed a prayer of faith. He prayed that God would undertake while the nurse was continuing her administering there. And all of a sudden, the nurse gasped, not the patient. She pushed the buzzer, and another nurse came running down into the room. And then the nurse went out, and the doctor came running into the room. And the doctor, who had already indicated that she was as good as dead, said, she's past the crisis. She's going to make it. Well, Chamberlain went on his way as soon as that was happening. These people didn't know his name. He didn't know their name. But he was back in Denver about Christmas time, a couple of months later, and he was just walking down the street, and all of a sudden, he felt a tap on his shoulder. And Denver wasn't his home, but he looked around, and there was a radiant man and a radiant woman standing beside him. And they said, you don't remember us, do you? And he didn't. And then the wife said, they tell me, and she said, I believe it, that I owe my life to you. And then the whole story came back, and he said, no, you don't owe your life to me. You owe your life to God. But Enola Chamberlain was the instrument, was the channel through whom the Spirit gave his gift, through whom the Spirit flowed to bring a gift of healing to this woman. And 2 months later, she was enjoying radiant health. And she and her husband were gloriously happy as their life together was able to continue some time. Out of history, there comes the thrilling story about Oswald Mekonius, who was the chief pastor of the Protestant church in Basel, Switzerland. He was very sick, and he could tell by the countenance of the people that the prognosis apparently wasn't too good. And so he simply asked them, "Am I going to die?" And finally, there was nothing else that they could do but say, "It seems that way." He says, "Then I've got to write my good friend a farewell letter, a letter to my friend Martin Luther." And he dictated a letter to his friend Martin Luther, explaining to him that he was going to die. And when in Wittenberg Martin Luther got the letter, he simply said, "It cannot be. It must not be." He said, "Oh Lord," he said, "you cannot yet take my dear brother Myconus to yourself." He said, "The cause will not prosper if you do. Amen." And then Martin Luther sat down and he wrote a letter to Oswald Myconius. And this is what he wrote in his letter. He said, "There is no cause for fear, dear Myconius. The Lord will not let me hear that you are dead. You shall not, and you must not die now." And the messengers to whom Martin Luther gave his letter said, "But what if Myconius dies before he gets the letter?" And Martin Luther, who apparently was a man who could rise to heights of courage, also was a man who could fall to the depths of deep despair. But in that moment, I think he spoke a word of faith, a gift of the Spirit. He said, "He will not die." The letter was delivered. Myconius got it. And as a result, there was a tremendous turn in Oswald Myconius's life. He came back to health once again. He wrote Martin Luther a letter, and he told him about the healing that God had granted him. And you know what Martin Luther wrote back? It was a very simple sentence. The way we would put it today is, "I told you so. I told you so." He put it, "I wrote you that it would be so." You see, here was Martin Luther, that great, magnificent reformer of the church, the founder of the Lutheran Church, who became the instrument of the Holy Spirit, and through him, the Spirit of God gave a gift of faith so that he was able to rise up and declare, "Oswald Myconius cannot die. It will not be so." And God gave a gift of healing. God gave a gift of healing. So who needs faith for the healing of someone? Sometimes a sick person will have it. Sometimes some friends will have it. Sometimes a preacher will have it. Well, how do we know which one has it? Who cares? Who cares? To God be the glory. To God be the glory. And I hope you friends are in agreement with me in what I believe God's Word teaches here. I think there are three important lessons for us here. For sick people, there's a lesson. Even though you are hurting so much, even though you are so discouraged that you say, there's no use, there's no use. We've prayed over and over and over again. It doesn't do any good. I'm not going to bother with it anymore. Even if you don't have a smidgen of faith, let someone pray for you anyway. Because someone else may have faith. Someone else may have faith. In a congregation this size, it might be the person sitting next to you. It could be the person sitting way over here in this side of the building, or way over here in this side of the building. But if you know you don't have faith, come to God anyway. and simply tell him, God, I don't have the faith. And maybe God will hear your prayer and give a word of faith to somebody else for you. Glory to God. Glory to God. To those of us who are oftentimes in a service for other believers, when prayer is being offered, when prayer is being offered, oh, let's be careful that we don't become spectators. That we don't become spectators. Let God do the work, and let us be careful that the channel is clear. Amen. It could be someone up here who's being prayed for by a whole circle of preachers, but the faith could come from someone back here. And that's why all of us should be participants and not spectators in a healing service. There'll be time enough to rejoice after it's all over with, but not a looking on, oh, is this going to be the one miracle I've hoped for all my life? To see in all my life? But let's believe God and become open channels to the Lord. Just believing, God, if no one else will be the channel of faith and of a gift of healing, help me to keep the way clear so that I can be the channel, so that I can be the one through whom a gift of healing comes to a broken body, a tortured soul, because of the anguish and the suffering they've been through. And then a third important lesson for all of us, I think, is this. Let's not try to tell God how or through whom a gift of healing should come. Amen. You know, it's so easy for us to become specialists. We see different people with healing ministries and we think, boy, this is the way to do it. And that is the way to do it. And we eventually make our little molds and we say, well, if the Holy Spirit does it, it's going to be this way.